Okay, we're going to continue on in Galatians, but there's some things I want to reiterate. Some of these we touched on before, maybe not in quite as much detail. But to remind us, you know, why we're studying Galatians, why Paul wrote this letter, and what was going on. And I would just say this, folks, the heresy continues. The heresy continues. You know what Paul was facing in Galatia, we face today. Maybe by some different names, some different variations. Whether they call it the modern Hebrew roots movement, a little bit older, the Seventh-day Adventists, and in many ways, the Roman Catholics that bring in the priesthood and rites and rituals and so forth. Now, the adding to the gospel that we've seen that Paul's addressing here in Galatia is something that had it that happened very early on. They were already polluting the word. They were already sending out false epistles. They were already preaching false doctrines, proclaiming false gospels, even at the time of the apostles. So we shouldn't be too terribly surprised today. And folks want to add to Christianity, you know, rites, rituals, things you got to do, things or somebody else can do to you, and that it's going to make it okay. Or adding days and holidays as part of the sanctifying or saving process. Again, some of them would hold that unless you worship on the seventh day, that, you know, that's Antichrist. That's contrary to Scripture. That's the, if you're going to be saved, you have to worship on the seventh day. Adding again the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the Old Testament priesthood in various forms. You know, the modern Hebrew roots movement, a lot of times they'll call their pastors rabbis. Well, we'll get on to that. The Lord had something to say about that. But and the ceremony, the priesthood of the Roman Catholics, you know, that's really patterned not only on the priesthood of Aaron, but also on the pagan priesthoods that really Catholicism grew up out of. And so, again, these titles that folks would like to apply to themselves. We mentioned, I think a couple weeks ago, I talked about somebody was claiming to write about Spurgeon and started off by calling him Reverend. And that made me know right away he hadn't read very much of Spurgeon. And some folks within these movements today, the Hebrews Roots movement and some of these things, you know, they call their pastors, the church leaders, rabbis. Well, Lord said this in Matthew 23, and I'm going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost rooms of feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye brethren, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So all these religious titles and things that are attached to men. Reverend, Rabbi, Reverend Doctor, on and on and on. Some of the names that we see in Scripture, you know, folks are called elders and they're told to pastor the church. But again, that's not meant to, in any way, to form a false division between the laity and the clergy. I notice also, and perhaps in some ways, some folks may think it's not such a big thing, but I think it's important. And we talked about this at least in a little bit previously. But the very names of God and Christ that we see in Scripture. Jesus Christ. And some of these Hebrew roots folks say, well, you ought to call him HaMashiach Yeshua, because that's his name in Hebrew. And the name that we use, Jesus, is an Hebrew equivalent, indeed is Yeshua. But I want you to understand, we have no record, and I don't doubt that he may have been called that at times, but we have no record in the inspired scriptures that he was ever called Yeshua. Evidently, most would agree that there in the area where the Lord grew up, they spoke primarily Aramaic, and that they were well acquainted, because they were in that area of Galilee, were well acquainted with the Greek. Most of them had that as a second language. But here's the point, folks, and I'm going to try to explain this. I hope I can do a little bit decent job of it. The New Testament was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. That was the Koine Greek. It was the common language of the day that it would be available to the most of the people. God ordained that. God inspired these men to write the New Testament in Greek. Now, you'll see some of these folks today will come up with these outlandish claims that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. There is absolutely no evidence of that. Zero. We have some ancient Greek manuscripts that extend almost as far back as the originals would have been. Well, no Hebrew. Now, if it was originally written in Hebrew, we would expect to have some Hebrew manuscripts of the New Testament. Ancient Hebrew manuscripts. And they simply do not exist. So, now where does that leave us then? Now, these folks that say, well, you should use the name Yeshua. And again, I think it's part of this Judaizing movement, you know, that we ought to separate ourselves from. Okay, Yeshua is the Old Testament equivalent of what? Do you know? It's Joshua. Okay? Christ's name, Yeshua, is Joshua. That's what Joshua, the son of Nun, the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land, he was Yeshua. Okay? Now, there are a couple times in the New Testament that Joshua is referred to. Now, if any time you were going to use the Hebrew or a transliteration of the Hebrew, you would think it would be for Joshua, right? For Yeshua. And yet we see in the occasions where Joshua is referred to in the New Testament, you know what the name that's used is? Jesus, which is the Greek for what we call Jesus. Every place in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Jesus, Christos, Messiah. Jesus. So, his Hebrew name would have been Yeshua. But every place where Christ is referred to in the New Testament, it is Jesus. Now, if we start saying, well, it's wrong to call him that, his name is Yeshua, well then what are we saying about the inspiration of the New Testament? What are we saying about the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the original, of the writers? Obviously, it was not inappropriate, it was altogether correct to call our Lord and Savior Jesus in the Greek. And so if it's Yeshua in the Hebrew, and the inspired writers use the name Jesus, then it would seem to be altogether appropriate that we come over to the English and use the English equivalent, which is Jesus. Now, I kind of got ahead of myself. I was talking about Joshua. Same name the Lord has, Yeshua. Only a couple times is he referred to in the New Testament, but when he's referred to, and some people are confused by it because they don't understand, you know, that those names were equivalent, and that Jesus had the same Hebrew equivalent name as Joshua. But over in Acts 7 and verse 45, we read this. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David. Okay, well, Acts 7:45, and you go back and read it in context, but regardless, it's this Jesus that's referred to there. It says he came with the fathers, took the possession of the Gentiles, he drave them out unto the days of David. So this Jesus was before David. And he was leading the Hebrews before David. And that is, in fact, really without any doubt, Acts 7:45, where it says Jesus, is Joshua. Same name, you see. Jesus, the equivalent in Greek is Jesus. Equivalent in English is Jesus. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into possession of the Gentiles. Okay, you following me there? God inspired these things. Even Joshua, Yeshua, when he's referred to in the New Testament, he's called Jesus. Jesus. Another passage is in Hebrews 4 and verse 8. And again, you can go back and look at the context, but it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, speaking of the children of Israel coming into the promised land, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Okay, so Joshua brought them into the promised land, but he spoke and looked forward to another day, the coming of the, if you will, the greater Jesus. And so that passage in Hebrews 4:8, which sometimes caused people to scratch their head, but it's very straightforward. Joshua is Jesus. It's Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua was the son of Nun, a Hebrew. He was not the only son of God. Just like you can, some cultures today, you can go out and You know, every place you look, you'll see Jesus. And how do they pronounce it in Spanish?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. Well, those folks are not the Son of God, you know. So, to understand that, the Greek is Jesus. The English is Jesus. Now, these folks that say, well, his name in Hebrew is Yeshua. And that's what we should always be saying. But the inspired writers didn't do that. So if we take that position, we're saying this book's not really inerrant. You know, it's not really, we got to change it some. And I say, no, you got to change some. You see? So you say, well, that's not such a big matter. It is a big matter, I think. And they've written, particularly in this day, they've written whole new Bibles where they go and replace the name of God everywhere. And I talked to you before, they've got some where they, you know, they take out things they don't like. A lot of times, Judaizers and folks like that, they don't like the book of Galatians, see, because of the things that Paul's dealing with. Now, just one more addition to that, just as a side note, and this isn't totally inspired, but the time did come that folks wanted the Old Testament to be translated into Greek, right? Because that was the common language of the day. Now, there's all kind of weird stories about something called the Septuagint, and it's claimed that it was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that's all, and that's what the apostles used and whatever. And there's a letter, and I forget what the name, a letter from somebody that just sets forth some bizarre sort of things. And I don't believe all those stories about the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in fact, they say, well, you see where the Septuagint agrees with what the apostles write, that means that the apostles were quoting the Septuagint. But really, there's no proof that the Septuagint was before the things the apostles. And I think it was just natural that they used those things when they translated it. But regardless, every accepted translation, when folks wanted to translate the Old Testament into the New Testament, well, how did they translate Joshua? Well, in Exodus 17:10, here's what our King James Bible reads. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When that passage was quoted or was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, it said, so Jesus. So even when the Hebrew was translated to the Greek, they used that name Jesus for Joshua, for Yeshua, which again shows you the understanding and acceptance of those things. And so we learn, because God inspired his word in the Greek, that Jesus is a proper name to refer to our Lord by, and by extension, the English translation of Jesus. And those who would argue that you should be calling him Yeshua, they have nothing to stand on, really. Some kind of maybe sentiment, or some kind of thing they want to appeal again to the Hebrews roots movement, and that you must needs be become a Jew. But God didn't have a problem with him being referred to by the Greek name Jesus instead of Yeshua. God didn't have a problem with it. Because I believe God inspired the New Testament. And that's about as simple as I can get it. You know? And so these folks that want to argue for these things, they're kind of like the Judaizers in Galatia. You got to add this. You got to do that. You got to change. You got to change this. Now we are. I'm not like some. I saw some. Stanley's son. I can't remember what his first name is. He got in trouble about. He come out recently, and he don't even claim to be a Baptist. I don't think, but Charles Stanley, right? And his son's got a big mega church, and he came out recently and talked about throwing out the Old Testament. Well, no, we're not supposed to do that, but we're not supposed to become national Israel either. Now, there's a sense, some places in Scripture, and some folks would deny this, but I think there's a sense, some places in Scripture that make a reference to spiritual Israel that, you know, speaks of all the redeemed. National Israel, God's not finished with them. They still exist. We're not to become national Israel. We're not to come under their ceremonial laws. We're not to be, in a religious sense anyway, circumcised one way or the other. It don't matter. We are, however, to learn from Israel. Those things are very important. They can't be thrown out. They teach us. They give pictures. They're types. Of things that are to come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul said this, now all these things happened unto them for examples. All these things happened unto them for examples. I had some Old Testament professors when I was at Southeastern, and some of these the infidel strongholds, it's like, well, you know, those things didn't really happen. They're stories to kind of teach us something. No! Those things happened! And Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. They happened to be examples and samples, instruction for us. And they are written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the Old Testament is absolutely important. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant just as much as the New Testament. But we're not to become Jews. A man doesn't have to become a Jew to be saved. And I'll wrap up with this. Some folks try to, you know, it's like somehow Paul was dealing with all these Jews all the time, you know. The apostles were going just to the Jews. But there's clear abundance in Scripture. The Jews rejected and they went to the Gentiles. And Paul, of all people, was the apostle. Not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. I'm not making this up. And I'll just show you a couple instances, and I can give you many, many more. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome. They were pretty much Gentile. You know, the Romans, pagan, stinking Gentiles. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 11 and verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. In Galatia, he's dealing mainly with Gentiles here. There were probably some, you know, Jews within the churches there. But he's writing mainly to the Gentiles. He's dealing with this issue. These Judaizers had come in and said they had to become Jews. Paul said, no, you don't. He said, you got to become Abraham's children by becoming a Jew. Paul said, you're already Abraham's child, spiritual child. and the fact that you have the same faith that Abraham, the same God-given faith that Abraham has. Okay, just a couple more. Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 2:7, he says this, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Paul said, Timothy, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. Just as Timothy was there in the church at Ephesus. In the second epistle, he writes to Timothy again, 2 Timothy 1:11, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." I'm glad the Lord, you know, loves some of us Gentiles enough to save a man like Paul and to send him out to be the apostolist, the sent one to the Gentiles. And then again, we've already studied a passage there in Galatians where Paul speaks of this conflict that he had with Peter and going to back to Jerusalem and so forth. And in that passage, beginning in Galatians 2 and verse 7, he says this, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me," you know, the uncircumcised stinking Gentiles. Now, I'm not trying to say Paul didn't still think that they were stinking Gentiles at this point, but a lot of folks did, you know, the Jews did. And at one point in his life, Paul certainly thought that. He says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Peter was, in essence, the apostle to the Jews. Now, both of them dealt with Jews and Gentiles, but that was primarily what they were sent to. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And so, I think it's important we understand these things. And it's important when we see things kind of creeping in. I mean, I understand, you know, the Hebrew equivalents of the names. And we talked earlier about the name of Yahweh as opposed to Jehovah. And I don't have time to get back into that again today. But again, I think it's we use the name Jehovah. And folks want to argue vowel points. What folks a lot smarter than me, Brother Gill, I'm getting a feel, but Brother Gill believed that the Hebrew vowel points were inspired. Now, they had fallen out, and they weren't necessarily always written down, but they had to be inspired. Because if you have three consonants that can go with different vowels and mean all kind of different things, when God inspired that, he meant one thing. You understand that? So the vowels had to be inspired, whether it was through an oral tradition or whether they were actually written in. They had to be inspired because the word had to mean what it meant. Kind of like the silly thing I see on the internet. You know, one guy's standing here and he sees like this and he's saying, "That's a six." Another guy's standing over there. He said, "No, it's a nine." And it said, "See, both of you can be right depending on your perspective." No, you can't. Somebody wrote that down, and they meant to write it down as a six or a nine. So God inspired his word, and he intended it to be what he intended it to be. Now, I don't claim to understand all things, but I do know this. God knows what he's doing. And God knows what he means. And it's our business to seek to understand that. And that God inspired the New Testament in the Greek. And he refers to our Savior, he's Jesus Christos, Jesus the Christ. It's not Yeshua, Mashiach. Son. And so those are just a little pulling away. Somehow, you know, folks kind of can get a foot in the door and they say, well, you know, the real Hebrew name's this. That's what you ought to be. And then pretty soon, you know, except the man become a Jew, he can't be saved. Well, Paul would say that's a lie out of the pit of hell. And Paul would say, if somebody preaches you that gospel, let him be cursed. I mean, Paul would say that. Okay, we'll get back next week, continuing on probably, in where we were in Galatians, but this was part of Galatians as well. And it's important to understand these things, because folks, we're out living the world today, and they want to plant doubts and questions in your minds about the inspired Word of God, and those ought to be resolved. You shouldn't have those, you know. You should have questions and doubts about sometimes yourself, maybe about the preacher, but not about this, not about the Word of God, okay? Okay, we'll take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 213. Oh, God, our help in ages past, number 213. Oh, God, our help in ages past. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God and that you do indeed rule and reign in the affairs of men. And Lord, even at the most wicked, vilest act of all human history, crucifixion of your Son, you were in control. Lord, surely we should draw comfort from that. To know that you're in control of all the circumstances of our lives. Father, may we go forth in faith and in trust. Father, we thank you for your inspired word and your preserved word. And your inerrant word. Lord, may we never undertake to modify it, but may we allow it its place to modify us. And all by your grace. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Lord, we thank you for the salvation of the apostle, for his mission to the heathen. Lord, we thank you for the grace that is in Christ Jesus and in none other. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've wrought and it has not been wrought by the hands of men. Lord, again, we thank you for each one that's here. Pray you be with Joanne as she continues to heal. Pray you be with Hal and Tammy as they celebrate 30 years that you've given them together. Pray, Lord, you be with Kyle as he returns back to college, and we thank you for the blessing that he's been to us this summer. Father, we thank you for all that you've bestowed on us, more than we could count, more than we even realize. We thank you most for the love that sent our Savior to Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, brought us to repentance, brought us to hear and to embrace the gospel of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the peace that that brings. Lord, we pray we may go forth as the servants that you would have us to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.